come back and have the opportunity to come to churches like your own that have supported us over the years. I never have been able to keep track of all of the years when churches have begun to support us, to come back and say, well, it's been this many years now. I just don't do that, and probably couldn't do it now even if I wanted to, because we've changed mission boards now twice in the process. We are now with Grace Global Ministries from Grace Baptist of Cedarville, and God's been faithful to enable us to continue on in the ministry in Zambia through that new mission board that was established while we were even on the field this last term. A few years back, and I'm dating myself when I say this, some of you younger people probably won't even know what I'm talking about. There was an advertisement on television, two men who were talking with each other about their stock market investments. The second man leans over to his friend as they're sitting together in a restaurant and says, after his other friend was expressing all of these questions about what he should do, and I'm just not sure where I should put my funds, his friend says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And the camera freezes the scene and wanders around this restaurant, and here all of the people in the restaurant, the waiters, the waitresses, the people at their different tables are all leaning to listen to what this one man says. And the advertisement continues with these words then: when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, you'll turn there with me. We read these words: I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? These words flow from the mouth of a very great man. As a matter of fact, he was a king. He was, in reality, the most powerful king on the earth at the time that he made this very statement. Nebuchadnezzar made this declaration after he had come to experience the control of Almighty God over his own life. We all know the story if we've been in church long enough. He was a ruler in Babylon over the whole Babylonian Empire. And yet, instead of giving glory to God for His greatness and the things that God Himself had done on His behalf, He took the glory upon Himself. And He stood upon His rooftop, it says in Daniel chapter 4, and overlooking the city of Babylon and His kingdom that stretched out beyond, He said the following fateful words that we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Daniel 4 verse 31 explains that while the words were still in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, that God pronounced His judgment upon him and drove him out of the palace, where he would go and be shackled and eat grass with the cows and the other animals of the field for a period of 7 years. And at the end of those years, Nebuchadnezzar was given back his ability to reason by God, And immediately he spoke the words that we have just read earlier in verses 34 and 35. Following this pronouncement from Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it would be fitting for us to say then, when God speaks, people should listen. If we listen to nobody else today because of his authority as God, when God speaks, we should listen. I believe that this is one thing that Isaiah wanted us to understand when he wrote the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 11 that we just heard read. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My word shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, he says. That's God speaking. And God, through Isaiah, is telling us then that he, God, does not speak idle words or words that he does not intend to fulfill. So when God speaks, every ear of man that is within hearing distance ought to be turned toward him, straining to listen to what he says. Nebuchadnezzar failed to listen to the words that God had spoken to him through his interpreter, Daniel. Daniel 4 explains that he had a dream, and that Daniel then came and interpreted that dream for him. And in his interpretation, Daniel explained God's intentions to Nebuchadnezzar, that he would be driven out into the field to eat, where he would eat grass for 7 years alongside of the animals of the field. And Daniel even explained that Nebuchadnezzar could perhaps delay this event from occurring if Nebuchadnezzar would only change his ways and walk according to the ways of righteousness that would please God. Walk before God in ways of righteousness. But, as we have already heard, Nebuchadnezzar chose not to listen to God, and as a result of him proclaiming his glory and himself to be the establisher of his kingdom, he received the fulfillment of God's words upon himself. We need to understand one thing above all else today. One thing, if you don't get anything else today, understand this: God always does what he says he will do. He fulfilled what he said he would do to Nebuchadnezzar, and we can be sure that he has not changed. So when God speaks, we need to be listening. Listen again to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is telling us in his words that his words, not like rain that we sometimes see, we can look out in a distance and see a cloud, and you can even observe that it seems that rain is coming down from that cloud towards the earth. But when we get near to that cloud, or even under that cloud, then we find that that rain is never reaching the earth. God's words, like rain that we got last night, or not last night, but two nights ago in Cedarville, actually reached the ground. That rain comes down and it fulfills the purpose for which God sent it to fulfill, to water the earth and to wet the ground so that the seeds in the earth will begin to be moistened. And those seeds will grow up and produce plants. And as the water continues to enable them to grow and be nourished, they'll produce other seeds that can then be used to feed men or can also be used to plant in the ground to produce other plants. That's what God's telling us about His words. They're like that rain that comes down from heaven to accomplish that purpose, and it does do that. God never speaks empty words, but His words always come back to Him having accomplished the things that He intends that it when He sends it out. Now, if this is the case, then we, if we listen to anyone at all, should be straining to listen to God today. But how does God speak to us today? Does He speak to us in dreams as He did with Nebuchadnezzar? Can He even do that today? Does He even do that today? I'll give you an example. A few years back, 1997, we were traveling from a city called Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, where we had been for vacation. We stopped overnight at a hotel. And as we were sleeping in that hotel, that night I had a dream. I had a dream that my mother was calling me on the telephone, and that as she got on the phone and I answered the phone and she was responding to me, she said, "I have something to say to you, but I'm not going to say it. I'm going to let the doctor talk to you." And so she would hand the phone to the doctor, and as soon as she hung the phone to the doctor, the phone went dead. And that was my dream. And I tried to go back to sleep, and I had the same dream all over again. And then I didn't know what to think. I don't really put too much stock in dreams. And most of the time, I don't even really remember what they said, but I remembered everything about this one. And that happened twice to me during the night. And the next day, then I got up and I explained it to my wife. And she said, "Well, I wonder if God's trying to say something to you." I didn't say that. She said it. And we're driving on up the road, and we came into Zambia. And we came to the house of our friends, co-workers as missionaries. And we're sitting at the gate, honked the horn so that they would open the gate, and out comes running the woman missionary whose house we were going to, and she said, "Your family, they've been looking for you, they've been calling for you. Your mother is in the hospital with cancer, and she may not even live until you can get home." And I have to say that in some ways I agreed with my wife at that point in time. I wonder what God was saying to me. He was trying to tell me that I was going to receive news. Maybe He was preparing me ahead of time for the news that I would receive. You don't receive that news very easily without shock. And yet, God, it seemed to me, as a result of that, was telling me through a dream to be ready. So God can use dreams. That's my opinion. He's able to do that. He did it with Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar. He can do the same today if He chooses. But in the Bible, we understand that God's already told us some things. Things that He already wants us to know. And He could choose to speak to us through dreams, but I believe that He's already given us His word so that, and He's spoken to us through this Bible, so that we will focus on those words that he's already given to us, and he wants us to consider them today. God speaks to us in many ways in the Bible. I would like us to consider three of them today as we think together. To help us, I would like us to consider first some additional verses here from Daniel chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there will be a lengthening of your prosperity. God, through Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation, which, by the way, also came from God, warned Nebuchadnezzar of God's impending judgment that would come upon him. We can understand then from this passage that God sometimes speaks words of warning through this book so that he might turn us away from the evil that we are doing onto the paths of righteousness that he desires that we walk in. Whether or not those who are warned heed God's words or not, whether men change or not, is up to us as men. But God does give warnings to us to heed us as men, and he intends us to heed his warnings. Consider some additional warnings that God has spoken to us as men. Listen to the words found in Matthew chapter, these words found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. God is warning us as men that we need to be willing to confess before men that Jesus is God and that he is our master. And since we have already learned that God's words will not return to him empty, but they will accomplish what he intended to accomplish, we should be listening to that warning. We lived this past term of ministry with a man who has willfully chosen to deny that warning in his life because he denies that Jesus is God. He denies that God is even God and that he says he does not even exist. That's right, he's an atheist. There was a time when he said to me, I do not want you to even talk to me or any of my workers, and there were 300 at that time, here on this farm about God. He told me and my wife, I do not want you even to attend church on this farm, even though they have churches out there in the workers' village. We had been going to one at the time, and that's why he said it. I think he's working off of fear that the people will be confused between we, the white missionaries, and him, the white landowner. But the reality of it is that that's what he said to me. His name is Bruce, and I ask you to pray for Bruce. We couldn't really talk about Bruce in our prayer letters because some of his best friends get our prayer letters in Zambia. And we didn't want to speak in a way that would be embarrassing to him, so we chose not to do that. But Bruce as an atheist, in response to the video Intelligent Design Unlocking the Mystery of Life, heard a statement from one of the key scientists that is in that movie, that there's a certain key master cell in the body that simply could not have evolved, but it had to have an intelligent designer. Bruce heard that statement, and he made this statement in reply. Just because we haven't found the answer to these cells, how they have evolved yet, does not mean that we will not find the answer in the future. Now, this man who is making that statement in the video has spent 20 years using far more extensive equipment than Bruce ever would have used to seek to find the answer as to how that cell evolved, and he came to the conclusion that it could not have evolved. After all of his study, that was his response. And Bruce, as a true evolutionist, made his response in return. Like all avowed atheists, he cannot and he will not give in to the idea of a creator that is more intelligent than he. If he does so, his whole system of belief will break down and he will no longer be in control of his own future and his own life. God, through his words, is warning Bruce and all of us that we need to be willing to confess Jesus as our Savior and the master of our lives. If one responds to Nebuchadnezzar, or as Nebuchadnezzar, and does not heed God's warning, then we must be willing to face the consequences, even as Nebuchadnezzar had to face his consequences. But we have been warned. The gospel warns us. Also, the message of salvation has within it God's words of warning. The gospel message warns us that if sin goes unconfessed, it will bring God's eternal judgment down upon us and those who refuse to confess and forsake it. Paul explains with these words in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord is over all who is rich. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We heard those words in Sunday school. We hear them again. And if we as sinners who face God's wrath will be coming upon us for our sins. Come to the point in our lives where we will be willing to confess Jesus as our Lord and accept the fact that Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty of death that we deserved upon himself. God says we will be saved. My friends, this is a warning from God. And I trust you are not taking him lightly on this matter today. I say that because maybe you're here today and you're kind of like our friend Bruce in Zambia. You've never been willing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of your life. You've never been willing to accept his salvation, which he has provided through Jesus Christ for your sins, to save you from the wrath of God that is upon all men who refuse to confess their sins to him and believe. And I say that because over the years, I have heard stories. I've known some people who sat in churches year after year after year, even from the time they were a child, many of them. They even believed in their own heart that because they had prayed a prayer some point in their life, that they in fact had asked God to save them and they felt they were saved. But then somewhere along the way, God's Spirit gripped their heart of the reality of the fact that they had simply prayed a prayer. They hadn't done it with the knowledge that they were accepting Jesus Christ as the master of their lives. And then all of a sudden it clicked in their minds. I need to do that for me, and I need to do it now. And they prayed to God with a humble heart, and he received them, and he gave them eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as I said, many of those people were sitting in churches year after year after year, and then all of a sudden they realized they weren't saved. And that could be true of you today. I don't know your heart. You could be serving in the church and not be saved. And I just encourage you, hear the warning of God while it's still yet time for you to receive Christ. Confess your sinful ways to him today and make Jesus the one who is in control of your life. If you will heed God's warning today, you will be saved. So we have seen that when God speaks, he intends to fulfill his spoken words. And we have also seen that one of the ways that he speaks is through warning. There's another way that I would like us to look today at how God speaks to us as men, and those are words of promise. A promise is spoken words that are intended to be fulfilled. We can observe this method also in Daniel chapter 4. So as we're looking at that, let's look at verses 24 to 26. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. We've heard those words already. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beast. Let's jump down and says, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Daniel said these words, this is the decree of the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar was told that his rule would be cut off for a time of 7 years, during which he would be shackled and eat grass in the fields. However, he was also told that when he came to realize that God was above all gods and that he truly rules over all mankind, then he would be restored to his rule and his kingdom once again. That was God's promise. That is what God said he would do. God has made promises to us also. God fulfilled that promise with Nebuchadnezzar. We read about that also here in this chapter. He came back into power and he continued to rule his nation once again, his kingdom once again. But God gives us certain promises also in the Word of God that we need to listen to. And so I share them with you today, just some of them. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we've already heard. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise to us. 1 John 1, 9. God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in Revelation 3, 20 and 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These are promises from God. Do we believe that these are truly promises from him? When God speaks words of promise, we can be sure that because we know that he will do what he says he will do, he will fulfill his promises. God, through his word, the Bible, has given us many examples then of spoken words, his spoken words. Words that are words of warning. That's one way that he speaks to us. Words that are words of promise. Those are other ways that he speaks to us. We should not consider them to be empty. We should be listening to them, paying attention to what he's saying. And as we read his words, we come to realize also that they are not empty words. Because God will do what he says he will do. Therefore, when God speaks, we, his people, should listen. I want to close today with a third way that God has chosen to speak to us from his word. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we all know that verse. You could probably quote it with me, but because there's so many versions of the Bible out there, I won't ask you to. But it goes this way from the New King James, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as we have read in this verse or heard from this verse, we find a promise from God, but we also find God speaking a command. It may not sound like a command to you, but it's written in such a way in the Greek that it is a command. We are being given as followers of Jesus Christ a command by God that you will receive power, and after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you are to be my witnesses. It's not a suggestion. It's something that God is commanding us that we should be doing. And as we have seen in this command in Acts 1:8, we need to then ask ourselves these questions. Has God done what he said he would do? Or worded differently, have we received power from God when we believed? We can look to Acts chapter 2, first of all. We're not going to look there. You've probably seen it many times here in this church, to begin to see God fulfilling that work, that promise that he said he would do or that he would bring forth. The Holy Spirit began to come upon the followers of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, and it has continued to be fulfilled throughout the New Testament and even in present day life as we live it today. God has fulfilled his promise. He has brought the Holy Spirit upon all who have chosen to believe. And therefore, the second question we need to ask then is, if God has fulfilled his promise, are we doing what he commissioned us to do? We know that if God fulfilled his promise, that we ought to be doing what he says we should do. Are we then being Jesus' witnesses to the world of lost people around us? Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that this would not be a work that we would be doing alone. He says these words, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us. The same person of God The Holy Spirit is the same person of God as Jesus is the same person of God, okay? They're just two persons, but they're both the same God. And they will be with us, Jesus said, until the end of the age. Now, if they are with us, why aren't we, are we doing the work that he's empowering us to do, to be his witnesses in the world around us? And I know you have a ministry as a church that you are associated with, Scioto Hills Camp, that I believe does that work. And so you can say, as a church, we're connected with that. You're connected with the work that we're doing as missions in Zambia. And through us, you've heard this morning of people who are turning to Christ there in Zambia. And there's many more in that region of Nambaza who have yet not heard the gospel that we want to take the gospel to. But what about you personally? It's not good enough for you to just say, well, we're supporting missions. I was with another pastor who said that very thing when he first came to his church, where he is now pastoring. The people seem to think that we give our monthly support check to the missionaries, we've done our job in missions. That's not true. Not if we're a follower of Jesus Christ and just heard his command. It's our job to go forth and speak the gospel. And there are people that you know that I will never know. And if you don't speak the gospel to them, you may be the only witness they would have ever heard. We need to go forth with boldness because we have the Spirit of God in us and proclaim the message of the gospel. I remember back a few years, quite a few years now, when evangelism explosion came onto the scene. James Kennedy was leading that thrust. And that was a course where people could learn to share the gospel in a powerful way. And if you went through the teaching of that course, then you should have been able to know how to share the gospel with anybody with whom you came into contact, if you would. But part of the plan of teaching and training that was part of Evangelism Explosion was not just to learn the gospel, but to then be able to go out together with others, watch others share the gospel, and eventually learn to do it yourself and give yourself to that task in the midst of the training. And I think one of the downfalls of many of our churches today is that we have come to think of sharing the gospel as only that which is kind of like lifestyle evangelism would promote. And that is, if you don't have a friendship with somebody, then you don't have a right to share the gospel with them, and therefore we're always quiet. Because I don't think I really know this person well enough to share the gospel with them. But I don't think that's what God wants us to think. I think he wants us to be bold to share the gospel with anybody and everybody that we come in contact with. So long as we're walking in his power and enablement, he will give us the ability to do that. And I wonder if you're doing that today. Are you listening to God and following his commandment to be his witnesses in your Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth? We're your emissaries to be able to accomplish that in Zambia. But are you willing to take the gospel yourself? I'm convinced that in Zambia, as I said in Sunday school, that our time is limited. I'm convinced that the time of the ends is here. We need to be buying up the time. And one of the things that I just read not very long ago in my reading of the Bible is that God has a certain number of people who are going to come to Himself. And when that last person comes, then God's going to take His church out of here. That's a wonderful thought. But maybe you could be the one who brings the last person to Christ to make that happen. Or maybe you can't. Maybe you won't. Because you're not speaking the gospel. You're saved. So who cares about everybody else? Is that how we think? I hope not. I don't think the Spirit who is within us will allow us to think that way for long. But the reality of it is that I think a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians aren't sharing the gospel. And we need to listen to the commandment of God that He's given us from His word and choose to obey it if we're going to be honoring God. And I trust you will do that. God speaks to us. He doesn't speak empty words. What He speaks, He intends to fulfill. And He will. He speaks to us words of warning. He speaks to us words of promise, all which He intends to fulfill. He speaks to us commands, which He intends us to fulfill. And I trust you're doing that. For when God speaks, people should listen.